back in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, this is just before Jesus is going to be going into the garden to pray. And we're not going to talk about that passage so much. Next week we will, as we have a window into the soul and the heart of Jesus Christ as he is experiencing the agony of facing the cross and all that comes with that. But before that, he says this statement to say to Peter, Simon Peter. And it's not an easy statement for Simon to hear, but he has a response to it. And I want us to we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at his failure, okay? We're going to look at how his shortcomings were. Because if you didn't know it, we're all failures. We've all come short. And we need a strong God, friends. If we don't have a strong God, we aren't getting there. We just aren't making it. But I want you to know we do. And let's look and see what this story has to say. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Oh, what dedication Peter seems to have here. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Here's a guy that's saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you right to the death. I've got to check something here. I'm going to follow you all the way. Lord, I'm going to go to prison. I'll die for you. He says, "Not listen, Peter. Today, just today, Peter. This is in the middle of the night. Right? This is heading towards where this is an all-night affair we're going to be going through in the next few sermons. But he says, the rooster will not crow this day before you'll deny me three times that you know me. So the rooster crows usually in the morning. So he said, you're going to deny me three times. You're saying that you'd go to prison for me. You're saying you'd die for me. And I'm telling you, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Wow. And, you know, Peter actually protested in another one of the Gospels because this story is told in more than one place. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. Well, let's see. And then he says to them, when I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? He said, nothing. He said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this is which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. This is from the book of Isaiah, 600 years before. Jesus is saying he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with the thieves. And he was counted with the thieves because he was crucified between two thieves. So Jesus was saying, this scripture has to be fulfilled, and that I will be one who is numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He knew it was coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew everything about it. And what he's doing is he's telling them, you guys need to get ready. I've been with you. I've been coaching you for the last 3 years. I'm right there the whole time. I'm right here with you. You look to the right, there I am. For 3 years, you've traveled with me. But guess what? I'm going to be disappearing off the scene. After his death and then the resurrection, 40 days after that, gone to heaven, and they were on their own. And so he tells them, you need to be prepared. You didn't lack anything as I sent you out. They said, no, nothing. But he's saying, tell them now, you need to use the means that you have around you. At that time, he said, I was supplying. I was making sure everything was looked after. Now I'm not going to be here. So you need to be practical. You know, sometimes people can get religion without practicality, shall we say. They think that, okay, Lord, I need to have my bills paid. Please pay my bills, Lord. Please, Lord, let money fall out of the sky in my lap. And what does the Lord do? The Lord says, oh, okay, there's a job opportunity over here. There's a job opportunity over there. There's one over there. Oh, yes, but Lord, I want a miracle. I want the money to fall in my lap. No, it's not. That's not the case at all. It's not they want a miracle. They want to do nothing. They just want everything to fall in their lap. No, God uses practical things, doesn't he? He provides us with work. God has given us all the things in this world to use. And it's not less miraculous if the Lord provides by having, you know, something there. You know, it's not less miraculous. Last spring, you know, financially we were feeling a little bit tight with Marie sick and back and forth to the hospital. And you know, I was saying, well, Lord, you know, I can go deeper into debt here, but it'd be nice to make it to fishing without that. And so I, you know, I just said, well, I don't know where it's going to come from right now, Lord, but you know, so I want you to provide. So I get a knock at the door last, you know, around February, and a guy comes and he says, are you interested in selling new wood across the river? Well, that's been cut off so many times, and I cut a bunch of wood on it, and I was thinking, I'd like to sell that piece of land. It's over on the Cody Road. But I said, well, I don't think there's enough wood on there for you fellas to bother. And he said, well, let me cruise it for you. It won't cost you anything. I'll come back and I'll talk to you about it and see. So he comes back and he says, well, we figured that there's $18,000 that'll come to you from the sale of that wood. I said, $18,000? I didn't think I'd get that for the land. So anyway, I said, well, when are you going to cut it? Well, sometime within the next 3 years. So I got thinking, well, that's not going to help me get me to fish in time. So I said, well, if I'm going to sign a contract for 3 years, you better give me 50% down. Not a problem at all. This is from the mill, right? So suddenly I had $9,000 in the bank. God does provide, but he uses practical things. You know, he does. He just doesn't fall out of the sky. And sometimes it comes from all different ways. And I could tell you stories all day long how God can provide. And he uses practical things. And that's what he's saying to them. You need to be practical here. You need to get the things that need to be gotten to in order to get out and do the ministry that I'm calling you to do. Now, somebody would question, well, why would he ask them to get a sword? Didn't he teach enough not to use the sword and to, you know, and later on, whenever an incident happens here, he says, put that sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. But you have to understand that a sword was not an impractical instrument to have when you're traveling in the wilderness. Not just to protect yourself from other people, because often Jesus said, if somebody takes your coat, well, give them your cloak too. You might say that's getting a little bit too far. But anyway, you would use a sword often in protection against wild animals. And so it wasn't an impractical thing to say, you know, to have a sword. And so then he tells them, because I'm going to be moving out here. I'm not going to be right alongside of you. So you need to use the things that I've given to you and use them practically and well. And so they said, Lord, look, we have two swords. He said, that's enough. See, he wasn't trying to raise an army, okay? He wasn't trying to say, okay, Christians, get out there and slaughter a few people and force them to become Christians, which has happened down through the ages. And sadly, at times, religions have decided that we'll force people to become members of a particular religion. That doesn't work, friends. That doesn't create real Christianity. It creates an abomination. It's an awful thing. Now, I'm going to jump over the prayer time that Jesus had in the garden, because I'm going to go back to it next week. I want to kind of follow Peter's story here today, which is, there's a few verses in between, but we'll cover them next week. And he said to them, why do you sleep? This is after they all fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the garden. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They had two swords, right? Now, these guys weren't soldiers, okay? They were fishermen. They were, you know, an accountant. None of them were soldiers, but they had two swords. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. Allow this to happen. And he touched his ear and he healed him. So there, as the soldiers came, and I'll tell you the servant's name, just in case you didn't know. His name was Malchus. Real people. This is not fairy tales, friends. Real people, real names, real circumstances. There's a real garden right now in Israel, exactly where this took place at the Mount of Olives. So in John's Gospel, this is how we know it's Malchus. John 18:10 says, and we find out who slashed away with the sword. Who was it? It was Simon Peter. The man who said, Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, I'll go to you even to the death. Well, it seems like he was willing, right? Wasn't he willing? Sure, I mean, these are soldiers that came. A whole guard of soldiers had come to arrest Jesus along with Judas and this guy Malchus. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and he struck the high priest's servant and he cut off his right ear. Now, I don't know what he was aiming for, but I don't think he was aiming to get the guy's ear. You know? But he just wasn't a swordsman, right? So what does he do? He ends up cutting off the guy's ear. At least the sword must have been sharp. And it says the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He says, "You can't defend me from this, Peter. This is what God has ordained for me. I'm here to accept this. This is what he was born for. He was born to go to the cross. He was born to take the cup of suffering. He was born to be immersed in that suffering at the cross because it needed to happen, friends, because somebody had to suffer for your sins and mine." So we saw a few weeks ago, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This had to happen. It had to happen at this time. So even though Peter tried to intervene and to stop the course of history, it could not be done. We need to understand that God is in control. And it's not a very good idea to try to outdo God in the matter. Peter was full of zeal. Yes, he was full of gumption. Absolutely. But I can imagine when he, you know, had said, "Lord, I'll go to you to death. I'll go to prison for you." And then when this soldiers come and they're getting closer and he says, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" He pulls out his sword and he chops the guy's ear off and he's ready for them all. And Jesus says, "No, Peter, put it away. It's not going to work this way." I can imagine him being very confused. And I imagine he was very zealous to show, "Lord, you told me I was going to deny you. Well, I'll show you. Look what I'm doing here. Look at this. Look what I'm doing. I'm ready to go to death for you." And he was. So Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." And having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Now remember, Jesus was standing on trial in there before the high priest in the middle of the night. And the high priest was like, the Pope to the Catholics, right? He was the top dog. I'm not saying he was a dog, okay? But I'm just saying that he was the guy that was in control. Like, you didn't get near the high priest. And yet, there was Jesus standing on trial before the high priest, which was totally illegal because they weren't allowed to have a night trial like they did. But that didn't matter to them folks. But this was, they said, "You're one of them." Because they figured, well, and Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now when you think about this circumstance, as Jesus had said to him earlier, in Luke 22:31, and this is a key verse, friends, when you look at this story. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." So here Jesus had said to him, he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me three times that you know me." Luke 22:34. And then he says, I jumped on me here. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, here's the story. Here's Peter walking with God all this time. He was committed. He was doing his best. He was ready to die for Jesus. But it wasn't enough, friends. It wasn't enough. Because just shortly after that, he denied the Lord three times. Have you made promises that you've broken? Have you? Have you always kept your word? No, none of us have. Many of us have promised God what we're going to do. From now on, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. Not long before failure comes, right? Because we fail. Just like Peter here. Even though Peter seemed to rise to great heights as he took that sword out and struck the ear off of Malchus, it wasn't very long before he was plunged into depths. Depths of despair, because he denies the Lord three times, and then the rooster crows, and there's Jesus looking over at him. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, what bitter tears he had. Oh, what a failure he must have seemed to be. Oh, how desperate he was when before that he felt that he could take on the world for Jesus. And that was taken away from him. All that he could do for Jesus was taken away. The sword was taken away from his hand. I want you to understand something. It's not what you do for God that's the important thing here. It's what God does for you. And that might sound strange to you. That might sound, well, that sounds counterproductive. Does God really need me? No. Will the world stop turning if I get off of it? I don't think so. We need God more than he needs us, friends. If he chooses to use us in some way in this life, I'm thankful for that. But he doesn't need me. We need him. And that's the humbling place, friends. That's the place where I come and I realize, oh God, how I need you, Lord. Oh God, you're the one. You're the one that's in charge. You're the one that has the right agenda. Because sometimes I've got my own agenda. And I think I'm going to do something for God. And God, in the meantime, is saying, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. I've got something for you. And he did for Peter. And Peter went on to serve the Lord in mighty ways. But this was a training ground. This was a time when he had to understand something. Listen, Peter, it's not your way. It's my way. It's not your timing. It's my timing. And that was a hard lesson for Peter to learn here. Because what he had tried to do for God was taken away from him. Just taken away. Even he got one ear out of the business. And the Lord takes it and sticks it back on the guy's head. His soldierly, heroic move was completely undone. I'm sure Malchus was glad about that. So I want to encourage you something here. Listen, you got to come God's way. You got to walk in the way God has for you, because his way is always best. And you will discover God's way. Peter did discover not the easy way sometimes. Sometimes we find it by trial and error. Sometimes we find it because we push as hard as we can directions we think we want to go, and God shuts those doors on us, and we get really frustrated. And I'm sure Peter was. And then we'll find ourselves sometimes in terrible failure. We just blow it. Big time. Here's Peter. Just previously ready with the sword. And now he's just gathering around the fire trying to keep warm. And all of a sudden people are saying, "You're one of them." No way. Suddenly he's full of fear. Suddenly he's a coward. Suddenly he's afraid of what people think of him. Suddenly he's afraid for his life, because he knows he could very well be arrested and probably would be. So he's scrambling and he's denying the Lord, denying him and denying him. And then, on top of all of that, he has one look from the face of Jesus, and that just crushes him. So where's God in all of that? What was God doing for Peter in all of that mess? What does it say here? "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Simon, Satan is after you. He's out to get you. I don't know about you, but the devil is a pretty powerful being. He's been around a long time, a lot longer than I have. He's seen a lot, knows a lot. So if he's chasing me, I mean, if you actually knew the devil was chasing you and out to get you, like full force all the way, you might be looking over your shoulder with a little tremble. And he says, listen, Simon, yeah, the devil's after you, but I want you to know something. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now here's the thing. Did Peter's faith fail? Not utterly, friends. Not utterly, because he was brokenhearted over what he had done. Because he loved the Lord. And listen, there are times when we will fail. But because God, when you become one of the Lord's, when you give your heart and soul to him, he's responsible to keep you. You're not responsible to keep yourself. He's the one that's responsible to keep you. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. Sheep go astray. Good shepherds do what? They bring them back. Because that's what good shepherds do. It's God's power that keeps us. It's God that rescues us. It's God that holds us. And even when all the fires of hell come against us, the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is God that protects us. It is God that keeps us. It is God that holds us. And here Jesus is making it clear, not only to Simon, not only to the other disciples, but to us down through the annals of history, to be able for us to understand that Jesus Christ looks after his own. He does. He looks after his own. When you're one of the Lord's, when you're sure that you've repented of your sins, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, troubles will come, trials will come, and circumstances will overwhelm you, and you will fail the Lord. I'm telling you, you will. You will come short. You will strive to do your best, and it won't be good enough. You'll try to serve God and it'll all go to pieces on you. And then you'll discover that you're an abject failure in your attempts to live this way. You know, oftentimes I've shared with people how they need to accept Christ as their Savior. And you know what their answer is to me? They say, I can't live that life. I'm not good enough for that. You know what my answer is to them? Of course you can't. Nobody can. I don't encourage people to try to be good Christians because I'm not a good one myself. I encourage people to trust Jesus Christ because all the Christianity I have, all the goodness and all the strength and all the ability to live a good life comes from him, doesn't come from me. But I tell you, when I'm trusting him, I can live this life. When I'm trusting him, I can walk in victory. But when I'm not, I can't. It's very simple. It's not complicated. It's his power, not mine. It's his strength, not mine. It's all about Jesus. He prayed for him that his faith would not fail. You might say, well, yeah, sure. Jesus prayed, but where is his faith? What happened? Look what he says, the confidence of here. And when you have what? Return to me. Strengthen your brothers. When you've gone through this trial, when you've experienced all that Satan can throw at you, you'll be back with me. You'll be back with me. And I will use you to bless others. In your failure, in your struggle, in your trial, you'll be there to comfort and to help and strengthen others who fail and fall. I don't come to you as a preacher who's perfect. I come and I'm a failure many times over. Many times I don't think the right thought. Many times I don't behave the way that I should. But I come to a Savior who's willing to forgive. Bob said something to me yesterday. He said, you know, the more I've read about King David, the more I found it. That King David, boy, he did a lot of stuff he shouldn't have done. But he said he knew what to do with it. He came to Jesus with it. And he asked forgiveness. And God forgave him every time. It's the truth, friends. It's the truth because that's what it says in the Word of God. That's what we find here. Jesus praying for him. Have you failed the Lord this week? Have you fallen? Have you fallen a long way down? Have you come short of your own standards, let alone God's? There's a Savior who's willing to carry you, willing to forgive you, willing to take you forward in spite of this. Jesus already knew he was going to fail. But what did he do? He already had provision for his failure. You might say, well, how do I know that I'm going to make it to the end? How do I know? How do I know that I'm not going to turn my back on the Lord and walk away from Him and do some terrible thing? How do I know? Well, listen, if you committed the keeping of your soul into the hands of Jesus Christ, I can tell you, you can know, because He will protect you. You will fall, but you will not utterly fall. Jesus promised that we're in the palm of His hand and in the palm of the Father's hand. And He said, no one can pluck you out. Now I can stumble and fall in the hand of God, but I can never fall out of it. Not since I've become a Christian. Not since I've been born again. Not since I've committed the keeping of my soul into the hands of Jesus Christ. Because He cannot fail. Amen. And I can. But He's the one that holds me. And if He's a failure, then I'm sunk. But I guarantee you today, He is no failure. So look at what it says here. Get on a little further here. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as they had gone back to Galilee and went fishing, they were out in the boat, and Jesus had risen from the dead. They had had some appearances of Him. But this time there was a man standing on the shore, and he called to them and he said, did you catch anything? No, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. Well, throw your nets over a little there to that side. And they did. And suddenly there was a great catch of fish, which had happened when Jesus had initially called Peter way back at 3 years earlier. And Peter suddenly realized, it's the Lord. And so he threw off his cloak and he dove in the water and he swam to the shore. You see, Peter was in love with Jesus Christ. His faith hadn't utterly failed him. Yes, he had gone fallen. And yes, we will. But he gets to the shore, and after they had eaten the breakfast from the fish, Jesus said, it wasn't even from the fish, Jesus already had fish cooking on the fire when they got there. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here Jesus just affirms to him. He says, Simon, it's your love for me. It's a love relationship with me. And out of a love relationship with me, you do the work you do. Out of a love relationship with me, poured out into other people's lives. It's not about how strong you are, friends. It's not about how able you are to do this, that, or the other. It's a love relationship that God has established with Him for you and you for Him, that you might walk with Him in love. And if you will walk with Him in love, then you will be able to feed others. You'll be able to pour out love into other people's hearts. When you meet somebody who's walking with God, then you will discover there's a love coming from them that's real. It's not fake. It's genuine. It's giving and it's caring and it's serving. That's the heart of God. But it's because a love relationship happens here. It isn't about you being Superman for God. It's about you being in love with Him. And that wonderful relationship is there. Jesus caused all this to happen because He prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. And look what it says here. Most assuredly, now Jesus gives Peter a window into his future. Someone said to me recently, it's a good thing we don't know what's coming. Have you ever heard, probably said that yourself. And I've heard many people say, well, it's a good thing I didn't know this was going to happen in my life, right? Because you couldn't maybe enjoy the present because you're afraid of what the future might hold. But the future will come. And in this case, well, I know what my wife said to me this, last year, she said to me, I've been blessed to know that I only have a certain amount of time. And I've been blessed because I've been able to get lots of stuff ready that I wanted to get ready. So I'm thanking God for that blessing. Other people might think opposite. But Peter was given this statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. That means you put your belts on, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will bind you or gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he says to Peter, Peter, someday you're going to be taken. And not in the Bible, but history records that Peter was crucified. And tradition says that when they were taking him to be crucified, he said to him, I don't deserve to be crucified the way my Lord was. Do it upside down. And they did. So he tells him, he said to him, in spite of this, follow me. So Peter was going to have the opportunity to die for his faith, right? It was going to happen, but not then. Not back then. It was later, as God would work in his heart and bring him to the place of confidence and faith, because Jesus was praying for him. Jesus was looking after him. Peter writes this later on. Look what he writes here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, that has caused us to be born again, okay, given a new life to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you have a reservation? Do you have one? It's wonderful. Jean-Paul asked me, where are you guys going to sleep when you're down in Louisiana? So I said, well, it's all looked after. And it's a good idea to have things looked after. I don't want to sleep in a swamp. Yeah, I know that. I don't want a tent alongside the bayou, right? I remember when Marie and I, once we were in Florida, and we had the tents, you know, and I said, well, let's find a campground, you know, along the water there somewhere. No chance whatsoever, she said. I am not sleeping in a tent next to some swamp and have an alligator come crawling in the tent. No way. So we slept in the back of our station wagon, I think, at the end of that. And so he says it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you understand how true this is? That when you are begotten again by the power of God, there's a place reserved in heaven for you. It's a reservation, and it's marked by the hand of Jesus Christ. And he will never cancel your reservation. He'll never substitute you for somebody else. Isn't that wonderful? This is what he says. Reserved in heaven for you. But you have to have experienced his abundant mercy and have gotten this new life, a living hope. And what does he say here? Who are kept by what? The power of God. Through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith. Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Listen, I am that weak that it's not my gusto or my attempts of believing that are going to get me to heaven. It's a faith that Jesus keeps in my soul and holds me to it and gets me all the way there. In John 17:9, I'll close with this, as we see Jesus praying for the disciples. And he says, I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying for all those who are going to believe in me, which means you if you've trusted in Christ. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine, and are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, I'm looking after my own. I'm a good shepherd. And so nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is what carried Peter through the deepest crises all the way home. And there is no crisis, there is no sin, there's no failure so deep for the Christian that God's grace is not deeper still to carry you, to meet you, and to get you safely home. So listen, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your soul to him yet and said, Lord, I'm here, I need the new birth, I need you to save my soul, then I urge you, come running to Jesus. Do you have reservations? Are you wondering, well, I don't know if I could make it to the end. I don't know if I'm good enough to get there. Don't be concerned about that. It isn't your goodness that will get you there. Your goodness is not worth 2 cents, and neither is mine. It is the goodness of Jesus Christ. It is his faithfulness, not yours. It is his strength, not yours. It is his power and his love and his mercy that will carry you all the way home. That's what he did for Peter, and that's what he'll do for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, that there's such a hope in you, Lord, that even in the midst of the times when we do fail you, and it's no ticket to sin, you're still there. You're still full of mercy, and you are praying for us. that our faith does not fail. Even when the devil himself is beating on us, you will raise us up. We will be restored. And not only that, Lord, we'll be of use to you to be blessings to others. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good job there.
Such hope in God.